Well, welcome, friends. Glad that you're here today. I think it's our church folk here today. It was meant to be a Friendship Sunday. It made it hard to get friends here today, didn't it, with all the rain. But this is something that we've prayed for and we're very grateful for, and God makes no mistakes. The title of the message today was to be Jesus' comments on our fires. And I was joking before the service, perhaps it should be Jesus' comments on our floods. There's all kinds of difficulties that come into life, aren't there? And really, this is a message about those difficulties, tragedies and trials that come into our lives. If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, you can turn to John chapter 9. But I was thinking about having visitors here today, and so actually all the verses, even the John 9 verses, are on your sheet. So if you just want to follow on the sheet today, it's all there from front to back. But if you'd like to be in your Bibles in John 9, which is a healthy thing to do, you can have them open to John 9 and verse 1. We've been doing a series on the Gospels, chronologically through the Gospels, called Jesus' Words. And the title of this morning's message, just perhaps a little bit, the reach is perhaps just a little bit high, but Jesus' comments on our fires. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask as we come to your word today that everything that is from you would resound in our hearts and minds. Anything that is from man, we pray, Lord, that you would remove. We ask that, Lord, we would see truths from your word that help us to understand the way you work in our lives. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that the truths that are here would draw people to you, for you are altogether lovely. You are the fairest of 10,000 to your soul. We stand, as we've just sung, we stand in awe of you. Great God, to whom all praise is due, we stand in awe of you. Now, Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you'd open it out to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, even though the rain has come, sadly, fires have been part of our lives this summer. One article commented on the fires. Unfortunately, many of the fires lit in Australia were by fire bugs. The current arrest toll, and this was written toward the end of 2019, was 100 for the year of 2019. Fire bugs are either careless in their action or pyromaniacs who deliberately light fires to see what they'll do. Professor Ogloff from Swinburne University estimates that 50% of our bushfires were lit by fire bugs, but previous estimates were much higher than that, maybe around 75%. The outcome has not only been loss of property and wildlife, but very sadly, loss of human life as well. Firebugs, coupled with a lack of controlled cold weather burns, and then a very hot, dry summer, meant that we had a recipe for disaster. The disaster that we saw on our TV screens and some of us experience personally. Does God care about the fires and the tragedy in some people's lives? Why would God allow such things? Some have claimed that this is a judgment of God. Is that claim right? If we could ask Jesus to comment on the fires, what would he say? Well, these are good questions. So a disclaimer first of all. I am not Jesus. I am a long way from that. I am merely a servant seeking for truth. I am not even a prophet or a son of a prophet. I cannot tell you with any certainty what Jesus would say. But the Bible is full of comments from both the Father and the Son as the word was written by the Spirit of God about various aspects of our lives. Based on what the Bible says, I can tell you what I think Jesus might say. About our summer of fires and all the tragedies that have been associated with that. So let's ask the questions and see what the Bible has to say. Four questions in regard to the fires, and be ready for some surprises. First question we might ask is, when bad things happen in my life, is that because of my sin? When bad things happen, is that because of my sin? Now, we've been looking into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, over recent times, and this morning we're up to John chapter 9. Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem. The day is a Sabbath day. It is about 6 months before Jesus' death, and the disciples have been with Jesus for some 3 years. but they're constantly learning from him. They haven't reached the end of their education by any means. John chapter 9 and verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So here we have a man who has suffered from blindness all his life. And that's not a good thing. It would have been very difficult for him, wouldn't it? And the disciples ask, is it because of sin? Is it because of his parents' sin, or is it because of his sin? And so why would the disciples suppose that it was due to sin in some way? Well, because that was the common assumption of their time and of their age. There was some basis for that truth. There was some basis for that opinion, rather. The account of Adam and Eve, dear friends, is not a myth. It is historic account. God said in Genesis 2 and verse 16, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. So the very first command of God to man was a command of provision. It was a command of freedom. They could freely eat. However, the next verse says, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So the second command was a restriction. It was a prohibition, and it was to be obeyed. But Eve was deceived, as you well know, and Adam rebelled, which, by the way, is far worse. And we read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. To disobey God like that is sin. That's really a definition of sin, disobedience to God. And every man, woman, boy and girl have continued to sin by disobeying God because we have all inherited from Adam and Eve that sinful nature that tends us, that pulls us in the direction of sin. The disciples knew their Old Testament well. They knew sin was a common problem. And they knew their own prophet Jeremiah had said in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? There's not only the actions of sin, but there is the heart that pulls us in that direction of sin. They realized sin was a problem and that there are consequences to sin. One very small example of that is, if I lie to you, then you might not trust me again. So you see that there is a consequence to sin, and there are consequences to sin in our lives. Was this man's blindness, the disciples are asking, was this a consequence of sin? His parents' sin or his sin? Was it a consequence of sin? But we've seen Jesus answer in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be revealed in him. Now, Jesus says this man's blindness is not due to his sin or his parents' sin, though all three surely have sinned. This is not the consequence of his sin. But God wants to do a special work in this man's life. I can see that blindness would have been very difficult for this man, but God did not intend harm. God had a special plan for his life, as he does for each of our lives, no matter what hardship you might be going through, no matter what you might be struggling with. He himself was amazed that Jesus granted himself sight. And so he said later, as recorded in John chapter 9 and verse 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it's unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So he was blessed by having his sight, his blindness healed, so that he could see, and he gave the honour to Jesus Christ, as he should do. But beyond eyes that could see, God granted him an understanding. God granted him light, that he might know God. So we pick it up as the enemies of Jesus are talking to the blind man, and they say in verse 34, They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? Again, the assumption that the blindness was due to sin. And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Yes, that man born blind could see, for he worshipped Jesus as God. Now your eyes see, everyone here this morning is a seeing person. But does your heart see who Jesus is? Would you worship Jesus as God? I hope so, for Jesus deserves all the love and praise and worship that we can possibly give him. And I've enjoyed the worship that we gave him today. God used bad things for good in this man's life. God also used the summer of fires to turn men to himself. Some men prayed for the first time. Some men turned to God for the first time. These great changes are God using bad things in our lives to work his good in people's lives. But no, it was not the consequences of our sin that led to the fires any more than it was the consequences of the blind man's sin that led to his blindness. A similar second question might be, when disaster happens, is that God's judgment? Or specifically, when these fires came, was that God's judgment? Okay, so far we've learned that though there are consequences to sin, it doesn't necessarily follow that if something bad happens in our lives, it is the direct consequence of our sin. Maybe God is doing a special work in a person's life. Maybe he's turning that person to himself like he did with the blind man. But when fire, when tragedies strike, is that God's judgment? It wasn't the consequence of our sin, but is God judging our nation? Is God judging our state? Is God judging us? Well, we have available to us Jesus' comments in regard to a couple of tragedies in his day, a couple of different ones. And he makes the same comment in regard to both tragedies. We pick it up at Luke 13 and verse 1 on your sheets. Luke 13 and verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So these Jewish men were apparently criminals in the eyes of the Roman government, probably zealots who were perhaps in some military action against Rome. When the soldiers caught up with these wanted men, they were actually in worship. They were actually making sacrifices at the temple, and they were executed then and there. And so by Pilate's order, their blood was mingled with the sacrifices they were making. That was an awful tragedy for Israel, some of their best men and keenest young men. So was their execution God's judgment on their sin? Jesus comments in Luke 13 and verse 2. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus is saying that we're all sinners and we will all die. So without knowing God and living for him, death is going to be a terrible thing for any man or woman who dies without our Christ. Just like it was for those executed men. So then all of us who are hearing this should repent. On hearing of some disaster that has happened to others, we should realize the mortality of our own lives, and we should repent, or we will likewise perish. What does it mean to repent? Repentance is a change of attitude that results in a change in life. It's a 180 degree turn. Once I live for myself, once I went my own way, now I live for God. Now I take my orders from Jesus Christ. He is at the steering wheel of my life. Once I thought it was all religious nonsense, now I know it's the truth. And I love Jesus with all of my heart, soul, and strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 describes the result of a true repentance. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It is a total change of attitude and life. And Jesus gives a second example of disaster. We read in Luke 13 and verse 4. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Disaster does not necessarily mean that it is a judgment of God. But we're all to be warned by disasters. We're all to take stock of our lives. And we're all to use disasters that come on our world as indicators that we need to get our lives right before God, to realize that we ourselves need to be right with God. So let's chew on that a little bit and let it sink in. Is Australia a sinful nation? Yes, we've left the ways of God and gone our way. And just one very small indicator of that is church attendance in our land. Who really worships God? And even if we take church attendance, it's probably only a small part of those who attend church that worship God and love him with all their heart, soul, mind and strength. Are the fires happening as a direct consequence of our sin? Not of our sin, but they are a consequence of sin because largely those fires have been lit by bad men and their sin has affected us as a state. But it's not my sin that has resulted in the fires, nor yours, unless you're a secret firebug, a pyromaniac. If it's not natural consequences of sin, is God judging us? Are these fires God's judgment on us for something our country or our state is doing? In my opinion, no. But he does want to get our attention. He does want us to prepare for disaster. And the main way that we prepare for disaster is by turning our lives over to him, getting right with God. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready this morning to turn your life over to the Lord? Are you ready to turn from your own way and let Jesus Christ have control of your life? Will you surrender your life to Christ? That leads us into a third question. If disaster or fire, in fires in particular right now, if disaster doesn't come from God, where does it come from? Well, the king of evil is called Abaddon in Hebrew, Apollyon in Greek, and he is also called the destroyer in English. God is the creator, but his enemy is called the destroyer. How does the destroyer interact with God? Well, to answer that question, we turn to the book of Job. Job chapter 1 and verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, the destroyer, Abaddon, Apollyon, where do you come from? So Satan answered and said, from going to and fro on the earth. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man? And later in that passage, verse 11, Satan says, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on that person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. God allowed the destroyer to destroy, and he worked in Job's life. It was a day of great disaster. He lost his family. He lost all his possessions. Everything that Satan could put his hands on, he destroyed. We read about that in verse 13 of the same chapter. It says, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were ploughing and the donkeys feeding when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants, and I have alone escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God. Notice it's called the fire of God, but it was fire. Perhaps he's referring to lightning. But anyway, he says, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants. and consume them, and I alone am escaped to tell you. Now, we know from what we've seen behind the scenes in the book of Job that the fire came from the wicked one. But often such disasters are called acts of God. The fire from God, it was called here. But we know where it came from, right? We certainly see the fire came from the enemy in this instance. It is Satan's plan that we blaspheme God, right? It is Satan's plan that we blaspheme God. It is Satan's plan that we blame God for the things that he does in this world. In fact, that's exactly what happens in the book of Job. Just in the next chapter, we see Job's wife blaspheming God. At this point, Job does not. We read in Job chapter 2 and Job chapter 2 and verse 9, if I can find it on my sheet. There it is. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So, we're very aware, aren't we, what the enemy is trying to do. He is the author of destruction, and he wants us to blame God. I have not yet told you the rest of what happened on that day, but Job 1 and verse 17 does. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans raided the camels and took them away, and yes, killed the servants, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone am escaped to tell you." The Bible thus reveals that Satan is the real cause of disaster, including fire. Right now, God is not using fire in judgment. Search your New Testament, search the age of grace, the age of the church, and I do not find God using fire in judgment in our age. Yet God will use fire in the days ahead. It's very clear that judgment by fire is coming, but not yet. In judgment of the earth during that period of time called the tribulation, we read in Revelation 8 and verse 7, "And a third of the trees were burned up and the green grass was burned up." It will be dreadful days on planet Earth. Not just some of our state, but one third of planet Earth will go in such a way. And then before God recreates the universe as it now stands melts with fervent heat because of fire. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, because the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements melt with fervent heat." Once God destroyed his earth by flood, the next time it will be by fire. But that is not yet. They used the word apocalyptic in regard to the New South Wales fires, but we've seen nothing like apocalypse yet. And then all without Christ are thrown into the lake of fire. It says in Revelation 20 and verse 15, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So there is the judgment of fire coming, but that is not yet. If at all our nation is being judged by God, it is by a different judgment. If at all our nation is being judged by God, it is by a worse judgment than fire. Romans records the normal judgment of God in the church age. We read in Romans 1 and verse 18, "For the wrath of God..." Now, God is angry with sin, and he's rightly angry with sin because it hurts people, it destroys people's lives. "And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth." So they have the truth, but they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, "because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." So here we have the reason for God's judgments. God has given each man a conscience so that he may know about him. Nevertheless, we've turned our backs on God. We've gone our own way and we have not listened to God. So here comes the judgment, verse 26. of that chapter. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't want to know about God, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So it says in that passage, God gave them up, God gave them over. When men refuse God and insist on going their way, God says, well, go ahead. I let you go. And when God gives up on a man, there is no hope for him. Nothing can save him. Nothing anyone can do can rescue him. No, the fires are from the enemy, not God, because the enemy wants you to blaspheme God. But if in your heart you're resisting what is being said, God may well say to you, okay, go your own way. And when God gives up on a man or woman, that hope is gone. Do not resist today to your own destruction. When bad things happen, number one, they can be a consequence of our sin, of our own personal sin. The fires are not. Number two, God wants to use the bad things to provoke us to repent. But I don't believe the fires are God's judgment on our land right now. Number three, the bad things are likely to be from the wicked one. We see that revealed from the book of Job. So then, number four, the fourth question. Specifically, what response does God want us to make regarding the fire, the summer of fire? Or we could say the floods that are coming, or any other tragedy that might come into our lives. What response does God want us regarding our summer of fire? Number one, he wants us to feel compassion. Romans 12 and verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So of necessity, when we see someone weeping at the loss of their home or losing of a loved one, we don't sit back and just munch the corn chips that we're eating at the time. We feel a compassion on those people. Number two, he wants us to help where we can. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, he wants us to help, is the blank there. 1 John 3:17 says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Our Christianity has to be lived out. James also says in James 2 and verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does a prophet say? Oh, bless you, brother, or bless you, some person you meet in the street, and you don't do anything to help. Whatever the needs are, we are to help where we can. Now, sadly, and you've heard it on the news too, probably, many of the funds that people have given to are misusing those funds or withholding the funds from those that need them. My response to this is, yes, give generously, but be wise. If you mark money for fires to help people, we would do everything we can to get the whole amount to that person. I don't personally have any contacts, but we could search our group. We probably do have contacts, someone that we could help. But we want to make sure the money gets to the people that we're seeking to help. Number three, he wants us to be thankful. Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And of course, being thankful means no complaints. I've even heard unsaved people say in regard to the rain in the past couple of days, well, we can't complain, can we? God has answered our prayers. He sent the rain to put out the fires. He sent the rain to fill the dams. And we must be thankful. Yes, the fires are dreadful, but like the Lord said to Satan, I want you to understand from the book of Job that every time Satan comes before the Lord to do something against the people of planet Earth or against our lives, God says, okay, but no further than that. Okay, but no further than this. God limits Satan's power over us. And we can be thankful for that. We can be thankful that God said, no more. This is the end. In great mercy, God sent the rain in January. And we hear it outside even now, putting out fires up and down our coast. We must give thanks for the lives spared, for the homes spared, and the bush that has been spared. These are all evidences of God's mercy. Number four, yes, and of course he wants us to pray. He wants us to be thankful and he wants us to pray. We should be praying for the families who lost loved ones. And we should pray for those who lost their homes. We're not to be caught up with material possessions, but they're hard times. We're glad to pray. And we as a church have prayed since the fires began. And we're hearing what's on the roof right now as an answer to our prayers. And we want to give God the glory for that. We're thankful for God's answers. The rain this week is according to James chapter 5 and verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Praise God for that. Number five, God wants us to put the blame where the blame lies. He wants us to put the blame where the blame lies. The sin of those who lit the fires, they're to blame. The savagery of our enemy who wants to hurt and destroy, he's to blame, Satan. And also thirdly, we live in a broken world. Adam and Eve broke it, but all of us were in Adam and Eve, as it were, as our federal heads. And we would have done the same thing if we were there. So we broke God's world. In that sense, we are to blame for the tragedies that happen in the world. It's our original sin that caused a broken world. It is Satan's savagery. It is those who do sin in our present world. Let's put blame where blame lies. Number six, God wants to get our attention. Fires may not have been the consequence of our own sin, nor of the judgment of God, but the Lord wants these trials to get our attention. He wants us to realize that we need him. He wants us to realize that we need to turn from our self-dependence. I can do this, as a toddler might say, to that dependence, Lord, I cannot. Without you, I cannot do anything of any worth. We need our own sin forgiven, and then we need the life flow of the Lord Jesus through us. We need him. He wants to get our attention. Number seven, God wants us to remember his love through all this. Lord has made each one of us. And like every snowflake is different, you've heard the comparison before. Like every snowflake is different, every human that has ever existed on planet Earth is a little bit different from the other. God has shaped you, fearfully and wonderfully made, it says in the Psalms. And he set his love on each one that he has made. He cares for each person on planet Earth. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has proven his love for you, dear friend, dear child, dear teen. God has proven his love for you by sending his Son. Jesus Christ has proven his love for you by dying in your place on the cross. I am the one that deserved to die. You are the one that deserved to die. But Jesus took our place on that cross of Calvary. He took our punishment. Since God has proven his love for the world once and for all, let us not doubt it. Let us realize when he allows Satan to kindle a fire, and yes, he does allow him to do things like that. When he allows Satan to kindle a fire, he intends it for good. Just think of the worst crime that ever happened on planet Earth, wasn't it? That a totally, totally innocent man was executed. Wasn't that the greatest crime that has ever been done, because no one else is entirely innocent, are we? But God has created a good from that, the greatest good, and millions, perhaps billions of people have been saved through the death of Christ on the cross. God specializes. If God was able to make good from good, we wouldn't be surprised from that. But God specializes in taking the bad and making good from that. And these difficulties and these tragedies and the hard things and the trials we go through, God intends for good. He means no harm. And we have this promise for all those that love him, Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Well, that verse says, God plans for you to be like his Son, and he uses the bad things of the world to create that good. So despite the tragedy of the fires or some personal tragedy, the Lord does love you. He made you. You're his own special son or daughter in that sense. Please draw close to him. The scripture promises in James 4 and verse 8, if we draw close to him, that he will draw close to us. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Number 8, God wants our response to be to hang loosely to stuff. To hang loosely to stuff. Luke 12 and verse 15 says, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. It should be that if we lose our home, we don't lose all that much. For what we really love, it's not the stuff and the things, but we love God first of all, and we love the people around us. That is the great commandment, Mark chapter 12 and verse 29. Jesus answered and said to him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The priorities of life are first to love God and love others. And get those priorities right, and we're going to be protected from the fires. Fires cannot destroy love. Number 9, God wants us to be prepared for tragedy. He wants us to be prepared for tragedy. If you will give your life to the Lord, you will never lose. He is going to take that life you've given to him. He's going to hold it. He's going to save it. And it's going to be his forever. Peter explains in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, or born us again, to a living hope. It's living because Christ rose. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed for the last time. So you turn to him. He will hold your life his forever. But that doesn't mean there won't be trials, for the very next verses go on to say, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. So God will test our faith and he will improve our faith, because he will take all the dross out of our lives and he will purify the gold. Though it tested by fire, may be found a praise, honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we prepare for tragedy by first of all coming to Christ, giving our lives to him. Secondly, knowing that tragedy and trial and difficulty is going to be part of the Christian life. And thirdly, that realizing that God is using that to purify us, to test our faith, to bring us forth as gold. So we thank him. We can rejoice in trials. And we draw close. This means that us Christians will not grieve like the rest of the world grieves. We have a hope that they do not have. Finally, number 10, God wants us to have a biblical perspective on environment. Now, the fires have had a tragic impact and exposed ongoing mismanagement over decades. This illustrates that there's a wrong world view in the minds of many, a wrong world view. In the modern secular world view, it is based on the assumption of evolution and human beings being latecomers on the scene. And if we could just get the humans out of the road, then everything would go on much better. And that's what's been done. Areas have been totally protected. They haven't been managed and cared for as God has asked us to do. They've just been hedged off and left. And it has not worked for New South Wales. In trying to overprotect environment, property and human life has been lost. In the biblical view, humans were created to care for God's world. God gave us the dominion over it and he told us that we were to care for the world. Genesis 1 and verse 28, then God blessed them and God said to them, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over everything that moves on the earth. So there is a fundamental worldview conflict between those who believe the scripture and those who do not. And we can't expect those who do not believe the scripture to suddenly change their position unless, of course, there was revival in our country. It's just the way they think. Rather, they will look for a way forward that is consistent with their worldview, and it might be more radical changes and bring more problems. They will not be able to solve the problems. Why? Because they have the wrong foundation. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So then let's wrap this up. The priority of our lives must be spiritual. Confess our sin and turn from sin. Turn to Jesus. Trust his death in our place. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we live for him each day, knowing that whatever comes into our lives, he is using for good. Absorb the truth of Scripture and take our view of the world round about us from the Scripture. Have compassion on those who hurt and need Jesus as their Saviour from sin. So, I hope that we can learn something from the fires. I wonder if you have some different opinions on what was expressed today. I tried to be scriptural, I tried to look at it, but maybe you want to chat and talk about some of the issues there. But I hope that we care for others. I hope we pray. I hope we're thankful. I hope we use this opportunity to turn to God and continue to pray for others to turn to him too. Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, which gives light in a dark world. It gives discernment for all the deep issues of life. Your word has a comment on anything that matters because you have promised that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And you have shown us how to live. So, Lord, I pray that we would test these things today and hold fast to the things that are good. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, we would live for you. And I pray for anyone who is without the Saviour today. Oh, Lord, I'm constantly praying. Lord, would you do a work? Would you draw them to yourself? Would you make them yours? We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.